This nation was founded.
This nation was founded
by men of many nations and backgrounds.
It was founded on the principle.
Welcome to Ringside, the show where sacred and profane collide. You are with your host, not Ross Ingo. He's chaplaining somewhere. But we do have Paul Koch.
Yeah, let's keep going.
Myself, Joel Hess, and Tyler the intern.
Hey, everybody. How you doing today?
No guests.
I felt pretty good.
That sounded almost
professional. That was right.
I think I finally found my
question. That was pretty good.
Almost professional there. We're glad to be with you on this verge of Thanksgiving, the beginning of Advent. I'm excited, and I think this is gonna be the greatest Advent of all because it fits so perfectly into our lives, the Advent of the King. But that being said, I don't know, you guys got your Christmas stuff up there at your churches? What do you think? What are you doing there?
Not before Thanksgiving, man.
No way before Thanksgiving. Okay. What about house, Paul? Are you not
all
even
post
with
Thanksgiving? Yep.
Okay. All right. Hardcore. Yep. I like it. Tyler, what about you?
But this year's been
Tyler's
sad,
wearing mistletoe
so we
right
need
now.
Our
actually,
Christmas trees before
makes me feel
to
happy.
Make us feel better about ourselves.
I thought haven't we talked before that like for you guys who live where it snows and stuff, it's a bigger deal too because you're like. Like, if it's a hard winter, like, bringing all that stuff in the house is... Didn't we talk about that before? I thought we had a conversation.
Probably.
I don't know.
I don't remember saying that.
It's probably wrong.
Yeah. I don't remember that conversation.
All right.
It
was just something
we naturally have Christmas here. We have snow. So it comes about October, November, and we get to kind of get in that Christmas spirit. You know, et cetera. Tyler, what's going on to hold the cross there? You guys, big, I could care. I used to care. I think we've talked about this before too. You know, I don't even care anymore. Advent. I'm going to preach the word. I'm so tired of playing the games of liturgical seasons or telling old ladies you can't put decorations up, What's going on at Holy Cross? What's that like?
We usually do a chrismon service where we decorate the tree.
We've had this conversation.
And that's kind of, we talked
chrismon.
About this
you know what? The chrismon tree, what is that? You know, what's going on there?
Well, it's this ELCA thing that we put up near the altar that we decorated all the symbols mean different things. And we kind of explain what those symbols mean. Mm-hmm. So that's what a chrismon tree is.
Oh, yeah. Pretty cool. Paul, you got a chrismon tree?
Yeah.
Bunch of crosses.
History is just literally a tree on fire. That's what California Christmas tree is.
We went out kind of getting stuff there, and my niece is living with us right now, and she got a little Christmas tree for her room, and she got a bunch of brown bulbs. It was just kind of funny. Like, they're a package of brown brown bulbs. Yeah. Like, what is that?
What?
That's a good deal.
I want to decorate like they do on The Office for things. Like, I just want to sign in the thing that says, it is Christmas.
Well, we've had some couple of listener reviews. If you want, please go on. We're sponsored by 1517.org. Oh, yeah. Check us out. And we've check us out on any of your podcast stations, however you're listening to us. There's always a rating. Throw us down. Give us a 5. I'm going to throw it out there right now. I'm going to ask for it. A 5-star or 10-star, whatever you guys doing. Throw us a comment because I will read them no matter what it is, such as this one. Solid content derailed by interrupting jokes. So this TKO84, which I think
sounds about right.
That sounds about right.
It's
right.
It's pretty accurate.
That's awesome.
It's accurate
so he gets it. He gets us. And I think this is Elon Musk's son because it's TKO84 is what he's called. So that's interesting. He says the content, or she, I guess, I don't know. I do believe that this is probably someone who's coming from like Thinking Fellows or like World History 101 or something. And that's what they do for podcasts. And then they came into us for 1517 and they're like, what? So this is what he or she says. The content of this podcast is so good, I'm giving this 3 stars. Though I want to give it 2 stars because the hosts have this aggravating quirk where they interrupt They call it, they think it's a quirk where they interrupt their guests at the very moment the guest is in the heart of their deepest and most proud insights.
Wow.
I'm nodding along saying, yes, yes, this is good. I'm scrambling with writing notes. And then the hosts interrupt with some joke, derails the whole thing, breaks my train of thought, and destroys the momentum of the speaker.
Wait, the guy speaker, take notes?
Like that.
Exactly.
The speaker tries the speaker tries to get back to where he was, but he will be rebuffed and derailed by another joke told by the other host. I enjoy joking and levity. Okay, if you say levity, you don't actually enjoy joking or levity.
And I appreciate levity in my life.
I enjoy joking and levity and often say, let me guess,
he's going to say, like, joking is my love language or something like that.
He says, I often say that sarcasm is my love language. He said that.
Of course he did.
But it's too much for my blood. Keep up the good work, and please do more to get out of the way of your guests. Hey, first of all, that's a good, God
bless
you. That's
a good review.
It is, man. We love you. And we are happy you're here.
That's great.
I mean, we're not going to change, I don't think. I'd like to. I say that myself. I think I'm probably really guilty of this. I try, but I probably won't change too much. So, because I drink a lot of coffee before the show.
Right,
and yeah. I also just talk a lot, and everything ultimately is funny. I think it's just me, actually. I think we all do that. But thank you for putting up with us. Yeah. That's a great and sarcasm is my love language too,
for sure. But people that say sarcasm is my love language are the first people to complain when people are too sarcastic.
Can't handle sarcasm. Maybe could be that's the case, except for TK-084 and his father, Elon. So hey, congratulations, SpaceX. That's fantastic. Nice. Kick off there. And one of the funniest things I've ever seen was the Kyle Dunnigan, Joe Biden visit of Elon Musk. That was insanely genius of Joe Biden. The greatest Joe Biden impersonation I've ever seen. Yes. And the funniest, one of the funniest things I've ever seen. So
check that out.
Check out Kyle Dunnigan on that.
Yeah.
And I think Paul's the original introducer of
Dunnigan to this crew. You got to watch his on YouTube. He's got Craig's News Live. And he goes live. Like this guy, I don't know where... I don't think, well, obviously he doesn't do anything else. This is what he does now. He does
free content on YouTube
and Instagram.
Yeah. What a good life.
It's funny. Guy is good.
Let's see. Do we have any sponsors, Tyler?
Yes. It has been a while, but we have a sponsor. So this is what they sent me. Concordia Seminary St. Louis serves church and world by providing theological education and leadership centered in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for the formation of pastors, missionaries, deaconesses, scholars, and leaders in the name of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Start your ministry journey with Concordia Seminary today. Visit us on the web at csl.edu. Christ-centered, biblically sound, mission-focused since 1839, this is Concordia Seminary St. Louis, providing workers for the church through 10-degree and distance programs and serving as a center for theological research, scholarship, and continuing education of clergy.
Wasn't really that funny, was it?
Where is the punchline?
Is that sarcastic?
That was an actual real ad. Yeah.
Wow.
Like, they actually gave us real money.
Hey.
And yeah, no, they actually are advertising with us. We actually have a paid sponsor.
Both Joel and I and Ross, although he's not on this episode, are all graduates of that institution.
True. So, I mean, that's advertising.
It's looking good, man. It's a great place. So,
And I've been listening to Ringside for like 3 years now. So, I'm pretty much with you guys, right?
Yeah, pretty much.
It's interesting you say that because there's this fellow on, we had a Facebook little contest that if I pick one of your issues to talk about, you get a free shirt. And I'm going to do,
they all sucked. So, we're not picking any of you.
I'm going to throw this.
No.
I'm going to throw that's terrible. I'm going to throw this one out. And I'm going to hit others. There are actually some really good ones here, but I can only do one, I was told, because I thought the shirt was for me if I mentioned them. So I thought I'd give them shirts. But Matt Dabler in German with an OE, probably Umlaut originally when he came over the boat. St. Louis Seminary is going online the rest of the semester. Is now the time to seriously explore non-residential alternative models of LCMS pastoral training. All right, so let's talk about that. You know, non-residential, we'll sexy it up there a little bit there, but talk about, you know, training of pastors outside of residential. Then he says this, like a semester of listening to Ringside, for example. So that's, you know, that's good. So thank you, solid. Matt. And I think, you know, we're let me just tell you this. That's not off the table. That is not off the table. So it's out there somewhere. So, you know, we're going to work at that.
The seminary paying to advertise on our podcast is kind of the first step towards us becoming accredited, right?
We just lost our sponsorship, I think, with that right there. So,
probably
telling lies.
I'm surprised it lasted this long, to be honest.
One episode.
One episode. That's pretty good. All right. So, hey, let's hit some topics and we'll kick it off, you know, with that one. And there you go, is the bell. Then we'll talk about some Advent stuff as that's coming up, and maybe some Thanksgiving and what's going on in the world, et cetera. So thanks for listening. Let's do this right now. So thank you for St. Louis for advertising with us. It is an awesome seminary. And to be very honest, we need more pastors, and we need more good pastors, as Paulson said at our last episode there, that preach the gospel, that know the gospel, quite frankly, but preach it. And I'm going to throw this out. Also, aren't weird. Can we do that? Let me throw that out.
Off like half the pool.
God's word is powerful, but is it more powerful than a weirdo at a church? Not by much. It's a little bit, but not by much. So anyhow, but we do know more pastors, and we talked about this a while ago, but it is a good topic. I'm also throwing this out for Matt. He's the first one that responded there. So we're going to take advantage of it. So Matt, you got a free t-shirt coming your way.
I think a beanie,
and
a beanie too.
And yeah. I don't even have a beanie right now. So,
man, if he gets his beanie before I get mine, I'm going to be.
Well, you should write down an issue. How about this? Maybe you guys actually write down, give me issues that we talk about. Maybe.
If I knew I was getting a shirt out of it, I absolutely would have.
We should have had this contest for you guys. That would be very helpful for me.
So we didn't sign up for that. What are you talking about?
Hey, you guys, first one to contribute gets an actual shirt.
You said, do you want to drink and talk? That's what you said when
we
started
ringside. That's what you said.
What's going on?
Don't change the rules now, man.
So speaking of seminary, this is kind of like seminary. This is how Paul and I met outside in a cold fall evening with a beer in our hand, having had been in a, I think, Veltz's Mark class, I believe we were both in. Mm. I was fourth year, and you were a second year probably, I'm guessing, or something like that. Yep. I believe our first conversation was this. So it's Oktoberfest probably, we're hanging out, and you said, hey, you seem to know your Greek. How did you do that, you know, through vicarage, post-vicarage? And I think that's because you were observing guys that were coming out of vicarage not knowing Greek. But that's the first, I believe it's the first thing you said. I mean, I think we saw that we had a certain, sarcasm was our love language. And so it brought us together.
That's right.
That's seminary. I would say that right there, seminary. And then the bond we had, the hangout time, one of the greatest years of my life was that all the years, but that last year, fantastic.
Man, yeah.
We had a study room that you guys had somehow
It was Tim Eads' room, man. Was it remember that place? Where we smoked. It was great.
Absolutely.
It was great, yeah.
And I would say that's the residential beauty of forming pastors where dialogue and conversation is happening with each other.
Yeah, I would say this, like when you said this whole question about residential and there are options out there for non-residential, you know, and there our seminary and our synod is always kind of, I think, trying to figure out that puzzle of how we prepare pastors. But the case I would always make for a residential experience is those kind of intangible things that these are not just academic degrees. You're not, you know, to get a Master of Divinity is not just to train. It's not a PhD, right? Or it's not just an MA. And so there's a lot of, you know, the language they always use now is formation, but that's a real thing. You know, like when we would come out of class and we'd go into Tim's room and we'd smoke pipes and drink and argue theology, that was as crucial as sitting in the lecture hall. Absolutely. I mean, it was huge. Yeah. And the back and forth, the classroom, I don't think you can overemphasize how needed that is. And so I think like his question though is if they're just going online anyway, that's then kind of like, why are you there? I mean, you basically could do this from home. And so it's probably is challenging a lot of that, but hopefully the guys are getting together anyway.
Yeah.
That's what I'm hoping. Yeah.
That's what I think that's happening in schools, universities across the nation. There's a lot of residential, they're staying there, but then they're online.
Yeah.
Because they're doing it to make money off you. That's the only reason. Although I would say I could make the case as a president saying, okay, we have to be shut down or whatever. And I think the three of us might argue you don't actually have to be shut down, but say you do. And argue, say, I know it looks like we're just, you know, making money off you because you'll come and eat our crappy food, actually no longer crappy, at our cafeterias and in our residential rooms, so we won't go broke.
Right.
You can make the case that, you know what, yeah, maybe you're not going to see the professor and we're going to have some more safety, but we actually want you to hang out together. That's actually is a part of schooling.
Think of this. Every time you do a conference with other pastors, no matter what generation they're from, they will tell stories about seminary all the time, everyone. And so that time is so, you know, formative. It's a powerful time because I'll talk to guys, you know, they've been pastors for 45 years, and they'll tell every time we get together, they'll still tell stories of, old professor, so-and-so, and they'll tell these quirks and these stories and the things they did, because that was huge in forming them. It wasn't about, I'm not saying you could obviously do it other ways, but this is valuable, worth keeping, worth defending, I think.
Who was I talking to this past week going to one of the seminaries? What the heck? Who was that? And they were talking about Fort Wayne beat St. Louis in the basketball game for the first time in like 30 years recently. Man, that's really weird. Why I can't remember who that'd be. but you get this, I hear this. First of all, our generation now is starting to have people, our district presidents or whatever, like we know each other, even if we might make fun of each other, blah, blah, blah. There's something about like, oh, I know that guy, so-and-so. And, It's a good thing, whether it's adversarial in a healthy way, or that's my buddy that's doing that or this or is now at this church. I think you'd lose that if you didn't have that forming time where you see for 4 years different people, get to know them and get a bond. Now you can create it when you get out there as a circuit and whatever, but not as tight as 4 years hanging out with these people as they go out throughout the world. Serving somewhere. What do you think, Tyler? What about now? Let's talk a little bit about the reality of I think we made a case that residential should be always seen as the best option. I think we can say that, right? Like that has to be the best option, and we can't just say it's equal to. Tyler, what's your thoughts?
I think there's absolutely validity to that. And honestly, it's coming from somebody who I've been a non-traditional college student forever. I started at community college, living in my parents' house. I did live on campus for 1 year. Then I lost my job and I moved back home because I was unemployed and couldn't pay rent. I've not lived on a college campus more than 1 year. And I think there's definitely some things that I've missed out on. I wouldn't say that in terms of learning the material, I mean, I think I'm equivalent, if not ahead of other people.
Sure.
But I don't have the experience of the camaraderie of, I don't have college roommates that I can look back on as lifelong friends. I don't have, I just don't have that experience. So I think there's definitely some importance to that. That is something that if I could go back and do it all over again, I'd probably do differently. But I also have experiences that other people don't have because I've done my own thing. So.
I think that's a good point. It's funny that you come up from that other side and feel like, oh no, this isn't equal to. I'm getting it, and I'll be fine. Blah, blah, blah. But I am going to miss that little experience there. And right now, COVID, just like this fellow Matt, like my son is online. That college experience. And I also would say pre-COVID, because of money, more and more people, purely in your generation, Tyler, I believe, and younger, have seen the ridiculousness of debts and are more money conscious, I think, than my generation.
Right.
And definitely are saying, screw that experience. I'm going to actually pick and choose, use that university to my benefit to get my and I think very practical minded to a fault. Because now it's a, I'm going to get a degree to get a job. And now we're really into that because we don't even care about going to college. You need to get that job so you can work on that factory line. Whether a factory line might be business, might be an engineer, but it's all factory line. You're getting a job so you can plug right in and make some money as opposed to an experience.
Yeah, I mean, I'm looking at schools around here, and if I were a senior graduating high school right now to go away for school to a year, they're talking $40,000+ for a year.
Yeah.
So it's like it's almost foolish to do that at this point, unless you have a specific, like, this is what I do, this is what I want to do, this is how I'm going to get there. But just to go away for school for a year, it almost seems irresponsible.
I hear that so often. I think especially from guys for some reason, like you know, Michael, Logan, two guys are Emmanuel. They are just like that. The same thing. What's the cheapest way? Two of them end up going to Concordia and end up racking $100,000 in 2 years. So that's stupid. I don't know what that means. So I think that's the other negative to this whole thing of in person. Now, that being said, Concordia Seminary does take care of a lot of bills. It is far cheaper if you're for interested. Sure. They are making it very possible. And I actually would say I'm trying to tell my kids that, and even like a Tyler here, maybe you waste money or whatever, but the number one thing is what are you getting out of that? And I don't care about debt. I'm sorry. I'm not saying be responsible by it. I don't think debt should not stop you from doing something that's great.
Right.
At all, because your life will be better off by it. You'll enjoy what you're doing.
I mean, I don't know. Like you said, that your fourth year, my second year at the seminary, and then my fourth year when I came back from Vicarage, those are just, I mean, such defining times. And it had to do with that camaraderie and the people together and the, I don't know. I think theology ought to be done that way, to be honest, you know. Mm-hmm. All right, it's not separated from real life that way.
Yeah,
you know?
It's like a church within the framework. Yeah. That's kind of what it means to be within the framework of the church, the body of Christ.
Yeah,
that you're studying, and then comparing your theology to one another.
Yeah,
I think what's the antidote? Say you can't do that at all. I think money should not be the issue ultimately. I think we have to encourage all our people to go after the pursuit of their vocation and not be stupid, but at the same time, don't be looking for the cheapest way of doing stuff. That's not really how you should live in general.
Well, I think part of the problem is, and we're starting to swing back to a different direction, but making it acceptable to go into the trades again.
That's a whole other topic.
Because, college is a great, like, you're absolutely right. College is a great experience, but for my generation, when I was in high school, I'm going to apologize in advance to my dad for saying this, but my dad sat me down when I was graduating high school and told me, I don't care what you're going to do. You can major in whatever you want, but you're going to go to college.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was like, I don't know. I don't know that that was the best advice at that time. I think if I had a clear, like, a love of cars and I wanted to be a mechanic I'm sure he would have encouraged me to do that. But I think because I didn't have a necessarily like a defined, like, that's this is what I want to do, this is where I want to go with it. College was the place I think that he viewed to figure that out.
Yeah. And finally, when you told him that your dream was to be the intern on a podcast like this one, I think that changed everything for him.
I did have to explain to him what a podcast was, but it's this thing on your phone. You know the radio? It's kind of like that, except for we can say swears.
I think the next thing is, I think internet's useful, like this podcast. It's useful to conveying information and teaching and learning and everything. But then I think being under a pastor, so you go into a church and serving and learning, maybe through a seminary, organizing that under a pastor there, I think that's something that should be pursued, which we kind of are with the SMP deal. I think there's something to that, and used to be done in remote situations before you had the internet and all that. I don't know, that sort of thing. But with human beings, again, with human beings and a connection. But I would still say not the ultimate. Let's hit another subject here. Let's get out of this. And this next subject is going to be... What was I going to hit? I hit those out there just a second here. Let's
just give away another shirt. Why not?
About this. People are talking more. That's good. Another shirt giveaway. The first caller yeah. Gets a free shirt. So
We got to do caller number
Is anybody called yet, Tyler?
Still waiting.
Lines are open.
Nothing. What in the world's going on here? Anyhow, so...
My cell is 616. Go ahead, give me a call.
The news nowadays, church wise, is mega church versus maybe more normal church stuff. And I hear more and more people say that mega church world is dying, for a lot of reasons. I think I don't know. Have you guys heard this? The mega church world is dying. I don't know if there's numbers on this or not. For example, there's an article here in Christianity Today. U.S. megachurches are getting bigger but thinking smaller. So maybe that's one of the challenges there. Megachurches have gotten so big over the years that they've outgrown their sanctuaries. The average megachurch in the United States had 4,100 regular attendees before the pandemic and seating for 1,200. That's because, unlike in earlier days, now most spread services across multiple sites and locations over a weekend. The 20-year trend to become multi-site has continued to explode. I'm guessing that's the whole deal. So there was a point where you had just, let's get as many people in one worship service at once, right? I think Joel Osteen probably still does that. They're in like the old whatever.
Where the Houston Rockets.
Yeah, Houston Rockets Arena, you know. But now, and I would say this is a plus, that instead of that being the goal, it's multi-site, which I hope to do here at St. James, actually. Not because I want to, but it's a solution that I think we need. Is that a positive to go from one big place where everybody worships at once so you can say we have 4,000 people in this one worship service versus multi-sites? And we're seeing a lot of church bodies, and not just mega churches. In the LCMS, we have no mega church, but we do have some fairly larger church, some traditionally large church because it's just a large, always has been large, and then some... you know, in Ellisville, and there's one in Carmel, Indiana, that is really big on multi-site. Is this, I don't know, I'm starting to get bored even talking about this right now.
I would say this, the issues is interesting because if you, you know, the goal was always, for most churches, that was always the ideal, is like, you know, you want as many people as you can get, right? You want to, yeah. I mean, you're a church, you want people there. And at some point you can, as a pastor, you cannot care for those people anymore. It's just too many. So then what do you do? Right. And so there's all kinds of solutions to it. You do multiple services. Well, cause we can't all fit in our space. Okay. So we got two services. Now we'll do three services. Well, at three services, I'm just worn out. So now let's hire another pastor and then we'll tag team this thing. And then we'll have some guy will do that. Right. And so it's all kind of, you're like building your little fiefdom, if you will, of how this is going to play out and how you're going to control it. And I think the limiting factor is always on how do you care for them as a pastor, right? What is it to be church? And so, you know, so you do multiple sites. That's just different churches. You can call it whatever you
Let's
want.
Be honest.
So why is it linking? Now, I tried that here. We have a church in Midtown Ventura that is really struggling. It's very small. And before their pastor retired, I had meetings with them, and we were like, hey, man, let's team up. But it was like, you know, what does that mean? What does that look like? And it was, you know, it was basically, well, let's try to, like, restart this as another church kind of thing, you know? But that's a long process, you know? So if it's a mega church with that many members and they're doing now multi-sites, that's just its own denomination now.
I mean,
just call it what it is.
Right.
It's not like it's just you're your own thing and you got little mini things all over the place.
Yeah.
I mean, we got to already have that out here with, like, what's his name?
There's some major ones like that, right?
Yeah, John MacArthur. There's like, because he's got like his own seminary and stuff, and they got little mini John MacArthurs all over the place. Yeah. And, you know, it's fine, but it's based in that regard. It's not all that different than what the Missouri Synod does. Yeah. It's just a lot smaller in scale.
Sure.
So,
yeah. So you'd say like that's actually a good trend.
Well, I would say I don't know why we love to call it multi-site. I mean, what you're doing is you're just saying we're just starting another church. Just start another church. Yeah. Whatever. Who cares what you now? You want to team up and have a united budget and all that. That's great. Fine. Whatever. You know, like do your thing. I don't think any of this is like groundbreaking. I guess that's what I should say. It's just you know, you're trying to be the church and care for the people because I think that's always the limiting factor is pastor to people. Like at some point you are not going to know your members. You're not going to be able to take care of them. And at that point you have to realize what do we do next? Now, sometimes we've built buildings that need care for, and we have to have a certain amount of income to do that.
Right.
So then you find ways to do it. Like I always thought, if you were so big that you needed like two services and you had two big full services, mm-hmm. you should have another pastor, assuming you can mm-hmm. you can afford that, mm-hmm. and just have one guy do early service and one guy do late.
Oh, that's interesting.
Like the same day.
Right, right.
You know, like you do your thing and like mm-hmm. the early service people are your people. Like you know them. You commune them. You see them every week. Instead of saying, no, now we're both going to tag team,
you know,
1,000 or 700 people. And neither of us are going to really know. We're going to just know the same people because they come around to the potlucks or whatever. And so I don't know. I always like the idea, like if you were a growing church and you got to where you needed, like, boy, we're out of space, that you would just take a bunch of people and just go start a different church somewhere else. Like, where do you guys live? Let's just start a church over there and we'll call a pastor to serve you guys.
And that's how one might say it went. I think you're making the case that multi-site is really what's always going on for the most part. And that is like our church right here, St. James, started out the first church in Lutheran church in Chicago was St. Paul's. And people there decided, hey, we got a bunch of people living up in the north part of Chicago. Mm-hmm. They had a certain breaking point. And they're like, hey, let's start a new congregation there. You could have called that multi-site because I'm sure for a little bit it was directed by St. Paul's. But the smart business thing is like, let's let you guys direct that whole congregation and not have to have one unified budget. Maybe be smarter if you did this and we'll help one another. And like you said, that's really essentially the synod. And most every church is here is because it was started by another church.
Yep.
And it probably started out as multi-site. Like we'll send a pastor there to preach until you can, you know, find somebody to do
and
that.
And you probably sent people there. I mean, and then you get people from that local community and then, you know.
So it's almost hilarious. Like we discovered the multi-site,
right?
As like, isn't that what evangelism is? Starting churches. What do you think, Tyler? You got some thoughts on that?
I was going to say initially, it depends on your community. And I was going to say just noticing the difference from going from Emmanuel because we're worshiped at Emmanuel, 100 to 200 a week ish, depending on the week. Going to a church that worships 400 a week, it's just kind of it's a totally different feel, and kind of like what Paul was saying, like at a certain point you get to a point where you're too big where you don't have the same community, you don't have the same connections with each other, and that's some place where Emmanuel I think excelled was the community, was everybody knows everybody, everybody's tight, it's a tight-knit church. The pastor is able to care for people, but then I come to a church like Holy Cross and we're able to do more in the community. We're able because the budget's bigger. Mm-hmm. There's more resources. There's more people. We have bigger ministries, and not saying one's better than the other by any means. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're looking for more connection, a smaller church is good. If you're looking for more outreach, a bigger church is good. I think at a certain point, it's like, and on the other hand, we're almost going backwards on this idea. Here locally in Grand Rapids, we're my DCE and I, we've been in contact with kind of the other youth leaders around the area, mm-hmm. and we're talking about pooling resources. and being like, hey, like for our, for example, for our confirmation ministries, we've been doing like one like big like confirmation service project every once a month. Well, we were doing that until COVID, right. But yeah, so kind of going the opposite direction of like, hey, let's pool resources, let's see what we can do together and see if we can do stuff bigger rather than splitting apart. I don't know. I think there's validity to both.
Yeah, you do take what's given to you there. Yeah. Then types, and then small town versus like is a different feel when you have one town versus where you are. You're really not a town. It's you're really a part of Grand Rapids.
Right.
You have people that could go to like seven different, if not more, LCMS churches, I think, in the Grand Rapids area. They probably live over where St. Matthew's are and happens to go to Holy Cross or, you know, or vice versa. Yep. And that's a very different way of serving, and taking care of people or having, or forming communities.
Yeah. Yeah. So,
boring. Okay. Let's go on. let's talk about Jesus. We've got Advent coming up. When this is released, it'll be, you got Thanksgiving. So I don't want to kill your Thanksgiving. I hope you have a good one, you and yourself. Maybe you'll call grandma who's gonna be mad because she doesn't get this COVID thing and sure as hell doesn't know why you're not visiting her. So, just start thinking about that right now. You got some relationship repairing that you should be thinking about right now because grandma doesn't care if COVID's going on. She wants to give you, some of this, pumpkin pie and, now she thinks you don't love her. So,
my grandma's the opposite. She wants to stay the hell away from me.
Oh, is that right? Oh, now I have a reason not to see Tyler.
Right.
Well, I'd love to see you, Tyler, but,
it's too bad.
This whole COVID thing going on.
This is a good time for, the in-laws that you don't like. You're like, man, I was hoping to go and see you
really
guys.
Really worried about this whole COVID thing. Really,
I don't want to give it to you. We can use it forever now because, you know, next year it'll be like, yeah, this flu, you know, I mean, it's killed some people. You're now 48. Yeah. I really don't want to give you this flu.
You know, I've got this bum knee that, you know, I've just been limping around and I think it's better if I just stay
home. You don't want me around. So, hope Thanksgiving's good. We're doing an in-person service like usual. We're doing everything as usual from now on. Whoever comes. I don't know. I don't really get excited about Thanksgiving. It's fun. Love it. Advent, the coming of Jesus. We've been talking about really the last couple of weeks about the end times, and we had Stephen Paulson on talking about that, actually. The first Sunday of Advent is traditionally the Sunday after, whose day is that? There's a saint day. It's always after so-and-so's day, saint something. I don't know. Who cares? It's the Sunday that follows that. So it's not necessarily the Sunday that follows Thanksgiving, but oftentimes it is. In this case, it will be the 29th of November, and many people out there will be reading two possible gospel readings, and Mark, we're going into the Gospel of Mark, which is fun, and we're going to be doing the grand entry of Jesus. Is that the first year, the one-year lectionary as well, Paul, the entry of Jesus for Advent? Is that the traditional reading?
I have no idea.
For the one-year lectionary? I think it is. It's a traditional Advent reading, and then you have another option, I think, for Jesus at the cross or something like that. But what's funny about it is that we go to Mark, what is it, Mark whatever, 13, is it? Yeah, Mark 13, no, Mark 11, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday reading. And why is that? Let's talk about that. Why is that a good Advent reading? And let me just look it up right now. Paul, are you doing, have you even thought about it yet, what you're going to be preaching on there?
Yeah, I'll probably be preaching on that, the gospel. It looks like it is Mark in the 1 year as well.
Oh, it is the, that must be always, I didn't know that. That's always the case then. It's the Mark reading for the 1 year. So Mark 11 and Jesus' triumphal entry and, I'll read it real quickly here. And is it 1 through? I think it is. Yep. As they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethphage, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, You'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it. Bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Let's talk about that, what that means. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. The Lord needs it. Just like, to be honest, just like Ben Kenobi of Star Wars, right? These aren't the droids you're looking for. Okay. They answered as Jesus had told them to go and let the people go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went up. I never noticed this before. He looked around.
Yeah, it's great. Well, it cuts out before that, like the official reading.
Oh, shoot. I like this. Yeah, he went to Bethany with the 12. Yeah. We should have that in it's there.
Like,
11.
It's like you should have it. It's like he went in. It was like, eh, and then left.
I never really, you know what? Because it probably is cut out all the time. And so that, like, one verse, boy, I never read.
What no, is that? It's not. Yeah.
Let's hit that. Let's bring some meaning into that. This is the traditional Advent. We it's weird because to me it's weird because we already did this. We did this for the other fun holiday, Easter.
Yeah.
Why this, Paul? Why is this a good scripture for the beginning of Advent?
That's good. I think a big piece is Advent is a weird season in the church, right? So, and I think it's often misunderstood, or our members often misunderstand it, is that it's sort of that shift from the end of the church year where we've had recently all these texts about the second coming, judgment day and all that. And then you make this big shift to the waiting for Christ, but it's a bit different, right? And so this has to do, it's all about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And so I think maybe you could see it as the end of the church here is like the full unveiling of the kingdom of heaven on judgment day, which brings with it both joy for the saints and terror for those who are not. Now it's the inbreaking of that kingdom that comes in Christ long before that final one. And so it then becomes a message of hope and promise. The triumphant entry is the, as he rides in, I think the focus is what they are saying, right? The people, the crowds, and that they are praising that he has arrived, that this king comes to them, and it's Jesus, and this will be the theme throughout Advent. It'll be what John will proclaim and these sorts of things. So it's focusing in on Jesus is the inbreaking or the coming of this kingdom. And something I think people should consider is the word Hosanna. That's like it's weird that they don't translate that. Just a transliteration in our English text.
Right, right.
Because they're literally saying, save us. Yeah. That's their cry.
Why?
And I think it's good because it's like they probably misunderstand that. I mean, there are people under occupied, they're being occupied by Rome and these sort of things, and they're probably lean towards that. But if you go back to the beginning when our Lord is named, what happens on Christmas is they're told you're going to call him his name Jesus because he's going to save people from their sins. So his name literally means Yahweh saves, right? Or God saves. And they come in, he comes into his city and they say, save us. And they're shouting it right here. And so I think that's all, it's setting everyone up for the arrival of the Son of God, right? That comes now, that before the final judgment day.
But it is the last day, or this is end times stuff.
Sure.
In fact, this their cry, I wonder, sometimes is said to be they didn't know what they were saying, but in a sense, they really did know what they're saying. They're saying, this is the end. This is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. We want end things to happen now. Good for them. They were correct in saying that. Yeah, yeah. They didn't understand that it would be him on a cross.
Or that that he would front load it with the good stuff. You know, I think Bells okay. would always say that, like Jesus arrives and he just starts, he gives the good stuff. And you're like, well, okay, all the prophecies speak of bad stuff too. Like the terrors and the destruction. And what we're getting is mercy and service and sacrifice. And it's, he's kind of, we all are waiting now. We live in that time between that front loading of these blessings and the other shoe to drop, you know? So I think you're right. I think, you know, as they look towards the arrival of the Messiah, no one was prepared for this, right? The giving of the blessings first. And just like maybe we don't really know how it's all going to play out at the end, because we're going to have our ideas of how this ought to work. And you know,
I've always read this text or whatever account it is of Jesus entering Jerusalem. And I've always had in the back of my mind the thought of like, man, how quickly people forget. Like,
sure,
this happens on Palm Sunday. 5 days later, they're saying crucify him. But you saying it this way kind of shifted that of like, they're saying, save us. And Jesus is saying, okay.
Yeah.
Here you go.
Yeah.
I will.
That's right.
Yeah. Like,
yeah.
He's going to.
And it's just not what people expected. It's not what they thought it was going to be. But he's like, okay, you asked for it. Here it is.
Yeah. And this language, some Christians, the Schofield people, you don't hear it so much anymore, but I think it's out there. I think people naturally think like this, that Jesus comes and the cross is a mistake or, oops, okay, detour, God's got to figure things out to make it work, you know, as opposed to these people saying, save us, and Jesus, just like you said, Tyler, okay, that's what I'm doing. I'm coming in on this cult on purpose as a king. And I'm going to do what kings should do, and that is serve his people. And I'm going to save, like the Messiah was going to do, but a lot deeper and bigger, broader than what than we thought there. And it proves more of that point that Paulson talked about last week of the end of the world happens on the cross. It's already happened. We're living in it. But it's already happened on the cross. You know, it's funny that translation thing. I think there's a couple words that for some reason we never translate, and it blows my mind. That's one. Why do we leave the Hebrew? Why don't we translate everything else? Why is Hosanna? I guess it just sounds cool in our songs that we want to say Hosanna as opposed to God saves or save us.
I'm sure there's got to be a tradition of that. Like why they would do that. I don't know.
A word that we just use so often that people use it that we don't poetically don't want but it's sad.
Yeah. And so it's a good time to kind of, you know, remind people what that means, what they are crying out, you know?
Yeah. The hallelujah might be the same sort of thing. What is that? Sure. Although now hallelujah means praise God.
It kind of means it. Yeah.
It almost means it, you know? And then Sabaoth, I always think is weird. Like, why don't you just say hosts or armies? Why do we translate that Sabbath? What am I supposed to do with that that word? Or maybe even Sabbath, I suppose, but I think it's got a holier. There's another word, too, that bugs me that doesn't get translated, and I don't know why.
Is it amen?
Amen might be. Amen's not bad either. Why do we not translate that? This is true, or this is, I agree, or whatever.
I've heard somebody translate it as, your prayer is my prayer.
Sure.
And that's kind of struck me as like, okay.
In light of the prayer, that makes sense. And then, but Jesus says, amen, amen. And then he says something, which means this is not quite what scripture says, but I'm now making new scripture is one reason why he says that truly, truly. But we either translate truly, truly, which is like, what's the big deal here? That's a weird thing when he says that. You're not going to say amen, 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 amen before you're supposed to say at the end, Jesus, what's wrong with you? That's at the end. So let's go back and hit this then. The end has happened in Christ. They're saying, save us. He does that. That fits perfectly for Advent. The coming of God has already happened. We are celebrating this Advent, the first Advent, within the second Advent, and maybe with this language, people can see that the manger scene and Jesus coming is actually the end and not the first part of a 2-volume set or something like that or something that happened and the end is still to come. Now the end's already happened. his coming again, it's not like, you know, a different thing. It's the right. conclusion of the story that's already begun with his dying and rising, I think, right?
Well, it's kind of like the fact that scripture is not being added to anymore. It's like the book's done being written.
That's very...
Everything's there.
Okay, that's... Go with that. That's fascinating, the way you're saying that. I've never heard it like that before.
Yeah, we've... The Bible is complete. It is a finished story. There's not more yet to be written.
So
Jesus is going to come.
I've been working on a manuscript, so I should just not worry about that then. I was going to add it.
You just say Paul wrote this. And oh, okay. Just right. Slip it in there. And
so nothing more?
All right. It's done. Yeah, you're right.
That's
good.
Because, we had the Old Testament. Jesus came. They wrote the New Testament. When Jesus comes back, there's not going to be a third testament written because it's already over. It's done. There's no more to say. Yeah. We don't need more scripture.
Which is when someone says, well, God's still speaking, which he is through preachers, through Christians sharing the good news. He's not saying anything new. And if you hear anything that's new, or I should say different than what you already know, then you reject it immediately. That's interesting. So the canon is, we believe it's not done. Like, we could find a third letter of Peter, right, or something like that, and we could add it to our scriptures. But it wouldn't be a new thing. It would be something that he wrote.
Right.
That we find, we knew about, that was out there.
I always like the image of... I think it was Veltz as well. I know I've already quoted him once, but in his hermeneutics text, I think it was there where he talks about like the end time stuff, and he says he uses the language of the landing of the forces in Normandy on D-Day, right? That he says, he goes, this battle with all its violence and all that. He's like, this was the end of the war. For the Germans and for everyone, right? And he said, but there was still a lot of fighting that had to go on, right? He's like, but once we had that foothold, it was, you know, you look back through history and go, well, that's the thing. That's the thing that changed it, when the Iron Wall was broken and we got actually had ground, the troops there. Now things were changing. And he kind of compared that, you know, in a sense of at least this idea of, you know, in Calvary, the end is here. There's the battle that changes everything. And the victory is now yours already.
Right.
But man, your daily life is still slogging through the rest of that march.
Right.
As you wait for the final victory, right?
Yeah.
Where death goes into the pit.
That's good.
Along with Satan.
Well, it's like, why do we mourn on Good Friday? Or have those types of services. It's like, we know the end of it.
Right.
We know what's going to happen, but this is still part of it. This is still the story.
Yeah. And the execution of the victory is still going on in our lives too. So we mourn our sins with a beautiful tear of joy that Christ died for me. I think this is a huge, to misread this, mispreach this, is missing out on the full good news of Jesus died for you and rose. Like, no, he's brought you into the new realm, the new world. You're actually living right now. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. He is the end. You step into the God's kingdom, and you step into the future. That should be your, that sounds like a slogan. Step into the future at St. James.
It's pretty good.
That's a mega church bumper sticker.
That does sound like that, you know. Let's you know, there was a, so there's an odd thing to me that is in that text, and that is Jesus does this a couple times on the last week, right? He says, go do this, and this is what's going to happen, and it's going to happen just like this. So the preparing of the Passover meal, I think, and then this. And people don't know two things. Did Jesus, and I think there's cool preachability there for both interpretations. One is Jesus actually made plans ahead of time for this to happen. Like, literally got on the horn, like, hey, man, blah, 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 I'm going to call this guy, I'm going to have my guys go and get this table when we're ready, blah, blah, which is kind of cool. I never went through that before until recently. Like, that's kind of Jesus makes it happen, whether miraculously, prophetically, or actually makes it happen ahead of time, which is our salvation, like for you and your life. Hey, Paul, you're going to do this, this, and this. And when you get to this situation, you just call my name. I'll take care of you. You know, just tell them my name at the restaurant, and I already got that hotel for
right.
you.
Yeah, yeah.
So there's something to that. And then I think probably more, actually, I don't know for sure. So normally I would have said before I started really thinking that way was, this is, I don't want to say miraculous, but for this one, go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there. So I always thought prophecy, right? That he just sort of knew this is going to happen. This is destiny. His the whole Jerusalem thing is destiny, and nothing can stop it, which no one has ever ridden. And there's something powerful to that. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, I think it's weird here. If anyone asks you, okay? So he's being, is he being prophetic or did he already plan it? Either way, be interesting. Most people probably would say he's being prophetic. He know he's God. He knows. But then the, if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. Why would that Mark have to write that little conversation down? That sounds like that could be a side conversation that wouldn't have to be written down as Holy Scripture, right? And I would say the Lord is God. And that when the Jewish people would say that word, sometimes they would mean Lord as in dude higher than me, richer person, kingly person or whatever. And sometimes Lord is the only word they had for God because they would not say Yahweh or necessarily Elohim all the time, right? And so therefore this person would be convinced like, ooh, God needs this. Okay, I mean, it sounds crazy, but this dude is like serious. Therefore, I'm going to let this, let it go. God needs this, which sounds like Nacho Libre, you know, when the chips, when he's the Nacho Libre finds the chips, the other guy's stealing it from the orphan.
Those
he goes,
are the Lord's chips.
Did you tell him these are the Lord's chips? You know, it's the same sort of thing, you know, that that's kind of what Jesus is saying. You know, tell him it's the Lord's chips and whatever. Any thoughts on that? And why is that in the text here?
That's pretty good. I like that. I was just looking up. In the Greek here, right?
Yeah,
that's verse 3. And it's, I think you could probably translate it, you say that the Lord of it or him, i.e. the Lord of the donkey.
Okay.
The colt. Like in other words, saying, the Lord's and donkey? I think this, this is Yahweh's donkey.
Okay.
In the end. And we'll bring it back. You know, it's kind of a great, you know.
What are you going
to
say to that?
And and they're just, I don't know. The whole thing is fascinating. I mean, they just kind of go, all right, okay, take it, you know. But yeah, I like that, that this is, you know, saying, you know, Yahweh has need of this to bring the king into his city.
Yeah.
I mean, it is kind of, it's powerful that way. I don't know. I don't know how to go further than that, but I think it, you can at least hit on that or highlight that a bit. This is the planning of God.
Yeah.
This isn't accidental or last minute, you know, this is how it was intended to go.
And I wonder if because of the shock, we need to remember the shock of God on a cross to buffer this with Mark, Matthew putting this stuff in, demonstrating this is the plan. This is not a shock. Everything from the donkey coming in on the donkey. This is actually God's plan from before the foundation of the world that on this particular week, on this day, God's going to come in as king.
Yeah.
And on this particular day and week, God is going to do change the Passover meal into something else. And therefore it implies, well, the cross also is the plan before the ages of how things are going to go down.
And apparently he needs a donkey. So,
and he needs a donkey. He'll send it. We'll send it back here shortly. Just
relax, brother.
So do you think the people that asked about the donkey are the same people that laid their cloaks down?
I don't know.
Who knows? Write a little children's book called Jimmy the Donkey Bearer. And it's about little Jimmy who owned the donkey and took care of it from just a little tiny donkey. And one day Jesus used it. And I don't know. I'm sure there's
How about is it Matthew? In his triumphant entry, where it's a donkey and the cult of the donkey, and he set on them.
Yes.
You're like, dude, what was Jesus doing there? Yeah, 1 foot on each, or like, was he sitting on one with his feet resting on the other, or
it's like a recliner.
He's skiing. He's literally
then he had an
like,
even bigger donkey that he leaned his back up against. And wrote in it. All three of them kind of reclined.
The text here too is kind of funny. My buddy Matt, when we were working on this the other day, said it's like, and they brought the donkey to him, and then they put the cloak on him, and then they sat on him.
Yeah, yeah.
Right, and he's like, and he goes, you almost get the sense like they bring it up, and they're like, Jesus, here we go, and he just stands there and stares at them, and they're like, so here's my cloak. I'm going to put my cloak on it, right? And he's like, all right, now sit on it. Like, it's just this great. There had to be a lot of good moments like that with our Lord. I'm sure of it.
I think you're
man, I'm reading In the Name of the Rose. Have you ever read that?
I way back when, Umberto Eco?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And a great movie, Sean Connery, who just recently died.
Yeah, I know that. I saw the movie a long time ago. I think I've seen it a couple times.
What's your thoughts on that?
I'm only like a third of the way through it. Man, it's good. It's really, but yeah, it has a lot to do with these. Like they would murder us for saying Jesus would joke around. So anyway,
is it?
I think there's still
accuracy
a lot of
language matters.
Yeah,
yeah, that's probably true.
Umberto Eco is a very important writer for the postmodern modern times. One might say conservative in a good intellectual way of upholding, just like the other fellow that's big on the canon. That recently died. That sounds like a good conversation. So Jesus comes in powerfully, and it's already planned, and he comes in on a donkey. And I think the final thing I think is it's not humility. I think it's definitely pretty ballsy and in your face and is sending one sign that I am the king of Israel. And that's why people are mad at him. And he's not being humble. I think that's really important. You've been victorious. And then I think there's also you would come in on a white horse if you were starting a war.
Yeah,
maybe
you
were victorious. You come in on a donkey as the war is over, maybe. I think it's a peacetime.
I've heard some of that. Yeah.
Issue, I think, something like that.
And same with like the palm fronds and that kind of stuff.
Yeah. So. So it really fits perfectly into what Advent is to get us excited about to what Christmas is. And it's all really one story. And it probably forces the issue of let's make sure Christmas points to the cross, that we're welcoming in the manger. God in the manger is just like God on the cross. You know, what the heck are you doing there sort of deal? And if you don't connect the two as a preacher throughout Advent and on Christmas for sure, then you what's that?
Give up.
Give up. Get out
Go
of here.
Home.
Go find another job.
Else.
That's right. There's got to be some
insurance.
Other. That's right. There's a lot of good vocations out there. You don't have to be a preacher. So. All right. Hey, this is Ringside. Have we offended anybody at all? I can't imagine. Well, we apologize to Tyler's out. His mic went out. We're just going to leave it at that. We apologize to Tyler for... This is basically Apollo 11, and we're halfway around the moon, and we need some help here. So I'm gonna pull us on home here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Peace.